Issues, etc. Reformation Week begins October 18th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, the 14th of October. We continue our conversation, now turning to the subject of a woman you know, and a woman you do not know, I'm pretty sure, Jezebel and Athalia. Athalia is the one you've probably never heard of. It's a continuation of our Women in the Bible series. Today, Dr. Dan Gard joins us to talk about this one famous and one infamous, one of the, actually, ancestor of Christ, I should say. Dr. Dan Gard is a regular guest. He's professor of Old Testament and dean of military chaplaincy programs at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Gard, welcome back.
It's good to be back. And how are you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing very well. And thank you for asking, by the way.
Oh.
I take it that you might even categorize these two stories as girls of the Bible gone wild. What do you mean?
What I mean by that, I think you picked that up probably on a Facebook post of mine. But it's what these two women really are. They represent everything perhaps that we would not want to see in any human being, especially human beings who are placed in positions of great authority and leadership, as in fact both of these women were, I believe, mother and daughter, as a matter of fact.
Are we dealing with ancestresses of Christ?
Definitely Athalia. And the reason why is she is married to the son of Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and becomes his wife, and thus the mother of Ahaziah and the grandmother of Joash, the great-grandmother of Amaziah, the Davidic line, right down to the time of Jesus. So definitely Athalia is an ancestress of Jesus Christ. Not by virtue of herself being of the Davidic line, because she is the daughter herself of Ahab of the north, who was not of the Davidic line. He was of the house of Omri. And it's interesting, one of the interesting questions is the relationship between the two women. Jezebel, who came from Phoenicia, was the wife of Ahab. And we know that she was the mother of his sons, Ahaziah and Jehoram. It happens to have the same name as the Judahite king, but it was also king of the north by that name, both of those names. And those two brothers each reigned after their father did. Their mother was Jezebel. Now, it's always been assumed, and I think correctly, that Athalia is their full sister, that she is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And there's a number of reasons for that, one of which is that there's no other queen mentioned. It doesn't mean that Ahab did not have other wives with many other children. But she seems to be very much connected, especially in notations and chronicles about how she followed the ways of her father's house. And if we look at the lives of the two women, Jezebel, as you said, is certainly the best known of the two. Her name has come down in history and is used often for women of great disrepute. Athalia is less known, but equally, in some ways, even more destructive to Judah than Jezebel was to the northern kingdoms of Israel. I believe that the two are, in fact, mother and daughter. There's no exclusion of that possibility in the scriptures, and it's generally assumed that that would be the case. And if that's the case, then that means that Jezebel, the Phoenician, was also an ancestor of Jesus. At the very least, her husband Ahab of the north was an ancestor of Jesus.
Okay, let's begin with Jezebel. A sordid story from beginning to end. Where do you start?
Well, you start with where she came from. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was means a man of Baal, who was the king of Sidon. In other words, the Phoenicia, all of Phoenicia. Her father reigned for over 32 years, and very important within the context of her upbringing were the twin cults of Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal is the owner or master. We see the same word in Hebrew, say somebody is going to master somebody. Baal is the word. He was a nature god who controlled fertility, rain, animals, and was the chief god of that religion that we find in Phoenicia. His consort was Ashtaroth, which means the queen of heaven, kind of a mother goddess who represents both love and war. And what we see in both of those gods are everything from child sacrifice to temple prostitution, a whole list of very unsavory things. But what happens is, as so often happened in the ancient world, and it's happened in our modern world as well, where royal houses intermarry in order to establish alliances. You got to remember, Israel is a landlocked nation. Phoenicia is a great seafaring nation. And for Israel to have access to the sea, it was a political expediency for Ahab, the son of Omri, to marry the daughter of the king of Phoenicia, king of Sidon, so that by that marriage alliance, now Israel would have access to all that. So he does, but what happens is when he brings her into his home, she brings her gods with her. And the house of Ahab in the north is immediately corrupted. Ahab himself begins to promote the worship of Baal. And we have a whole series of events that take place that demonstrate the kind of the cultic degradation of the north. The famous battle of Elijah against the prophets of Baal. Those were Jezebel's prophets. She maintained, I believe it was some 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, all on the royal house's dollar. And it's those prophets that engage the prophet Elijah at Mount Carmel. So we have this whole cultic thing that goes on within the north and brings great destruction to the north because the northern king married a woman of Phoenicia who brought her false gods into the household. And as a result of that, not only is there the cultic degradation, but the cultural degradation, mass executions. She pursues the prophets of God to kill them. Some of them escape because they were hidden in caves. And it is a disaster for the north. But they do produce children. And the same principle of a marriage alliance occurs now with Ahab and his contemporary in the south, the great king Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat enters into a marriage alliance with Ahab by taking the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, and marrying her to his son, Jehoram. What happens with that now is not just the north, but all the stuff with which Athaliah was raised, presumably by her own flesh and blood mother, but certainly within the palace, and it was within the palace the prophets of Baal lived. And she now comes to the house of David in the south. And when she arrives in the house of David, after the death of Jehoshaphat and the rise of her husband Jehoram to succeed his father, the Baal worship, the Ashtaroth worship, now appears in the south. And each generation, for three generations of Davidic kings, because of the influence of Athaliah, again, presumably the daughter of Jezebel, the house of David is in each generation reduced to one surviving son. But God preserves his line, that Davidic line, because through that line would come Messiah.
It's inconceivable, but and yet it happens. That, I mean, are we talking here about the nadir of Israel's apostasy, at least in terms of the king's palace?
Absolutely. Especially in the south, there's a period of time, about 7 years, in which Athaliah, because she thought she had killed off her grandsons, she wasn't aware that the aunt of one of her grandsons had actually taken the infant boy and hidden him in the house of her husband, the high priest. What happened was she ruled Judah for that period of probably actually 6 years. There is a period of time, it's the only period of time in the history of Judah, the southern kingdom, in which the one who rules is not of the house of David, and in fact is a queen, not a king. It's Athaliah that rules. When her grandson reaches the age of 7, there is an insurrection that takes place within Judah, led by the priest. And as a result of that, Athaliah is overthrown and executed. And at that point, then, her grandson, Joash, takes the throne as a child. And during his early part of his reign, he rules quite wisely because of the influence of his mentor, the priest. But then he, too, turns out very badly in the end.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue. This is sad stuff, but it is, in fact, the real story from Holy Scripture of Jezebel and Athaliah. Dr. Dan Gard is our guest, continuing our Women in the Bible series with you on this Thursday afternoon, October the 14th. Dr. Dan Gard is professor of Old Testament and dean of military chaplaincy programs at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, it is the dark point. It is the story that is kind of rises to the top in a grotesque way of this terrible stew of apostasy to show us how bad it really got when Israel turned away from the true God to worship other gods. And yet, it is also a story of judgment, God's judgment here and God's preservation. And in spite of all that his people do to turn away from him into idolatry and apostasy, his faithfulness to his promise. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Dan Gard is our guest.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Do Lutherans just follow the teachings of Martin Luther? How is Lutheranism similar and different from historic churches like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Lutheranism 101. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Is it possible to be evangelical and Catholic? Lutheranism 101.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life momentum in Virginia.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Virginia may soon become the 28th state to require abortion clinics to meet the same health standards as hospitals and outpatient surgical centers. State senators had asked Virginia's Attorney General, Ken Cuccinelli, to determine whether or not the State Board of Health could regulate abortion clinics. In late August, he issued a legal opinion stating it could. Pro-abortion critics complained that 17 of the 21 abortion clinics in the state would fail to meet standards. Supporters said it is absurd that the board regulates pharmacies, funeral homes, and veterinarian clinics, but not abortion clinics.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In just a few minutes, we'll round off this hour of Issues Etc. talking to Colleen Carol Campbell, weekly columnist for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, about an online sex diary that was produced by a female co-ed at Duke University and the related subject of the sexual ethos on college campuses. It's coming up here in about 10 minutes on Issues Etc. In the meantime, Dr. Dangard is our guest. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is Lutheranism 101. It is what it sounds like, a basic textbook, a course in what it means to be Lutheran. You say, why is that important? Well, it's very important. Not only is it important historically, because the Lutheran Reformation is a turning point theologically in Christian history, a legitimate turning point in Christian history, but also it is significant because the Lutheran Confession intends to be nothing more than the confession of biblical Christianity in its entirety. And that's why it's important, whether you're Lutheran or not, to know what it is. Lutheranism believes, teaches, and confesses. You'll find out in the Issues Etc. book of the month for October. Lutheranism 101 from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website and find out more about Lutheranism 101, issuesetc.org. Let's pick up the story, because one of the things that's significant in Jezebel's life is her end. It is a, how shall we say it? It is a completely unequivocal sign of judgment. Tell us about it.
Yes. Unfortunately for Jezebel, her choices she made ultimately came back, so to speak, to haunt her. The prophet Elijah had predicted precisely what was going to happen to her at the end. And we read in the scripture that at the end of her life, Jehu, who had wreaked havoc already, the new king of Israel, had wreaked havoc upon her family, now came after Jezebel. And she comes in, we're told that she actually puts on makeup and dresses herself in a headdress and waits for the one she knew was coming to execute her. Now, some have said she did that in order to entice him. It's unlikely, because at that point she was probably an elderly woman. I think she was trying to go out with some sort of style and thought perhaps that she would be buried as a queen. But instead, she is cast off the building by her own eunuchs, and they were going to actually to recover her body and give her a burial. But by the time they did, exactly what had been prophesied by Elijah came to pass. The dogs ate her body. So it is a tragic and horrible end to a woman who led a tragic and horrible life, a life that was led quite apart from faith in the true God.
Is it God's judgment?
It is God's judgment. But there's an interesting point to this, too, that in the ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus at one point in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, both interacting with the Syrophoenician woman. Do you recall that text?
Yeah.
Yes, and this is the only time a Syrophoenician woman shows up. And I suspect that there is a connection between the story of Jezebel and Jesus' ministry to this woman. Do you remember some of the interaction they had and the comment about it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs?
Yeah.
Yes, and that's to the Syrophoenician woman.
Huh. It's got a sting.
It does. If Jesus himself would have had Phoenician blood. Now, granted, it was many, many generations ago, but nonetheless, there was that connection. When Messiah comes, he comes not just to redeem the house of Israel, but ultimately he comes to redeem all the children of Adam. And we see him reaching out to, of all people, a Syrophoenician woman, one who bore the same genetic pattern, if you will, as Jezebel, his own ancestor. There's a great message in that, that when we speak of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, when we speak of God's Son who came and was enfleshed to become one with us, he took on the flesh of real human beings, not just Jezebel and Athalia, but many of those in the ancestry of Jesus were not exactly sterling characters. In fact, that's true of most of the house of David. As one looks at the lives of each of the kings, succeeding kings of Israel and Judah, we see that the vast majority of them were very unfaithful, that they were not exactly exemplary people. We see it further back, where Jesus takes on the flesh of Rahab. We see it where Jesus takes on the flesh of others who are not even of Israel. Ruth, a Moabitess, and yet she too is an ancestor of Jesus, becomes a great hero of the Bible. One of the women that we would want our daughters to emulate is a woman like Ruth. She too is the ancestor of Christ. In the incarnation, that all the children of Adam are going to be redeemed by this one who is not a pure-blooded Israelite and does not come from some sort of a family where every member of his ancestry was this ideal, perfect person. Not at all. Even his great ancestor, David, was a man with great failings, but also a man who came to the Lord, his God, with repentance and was always given the word of forgiveness. And it is his son, Jesus, who bears that same genetic pattern, who comes to us with that word of forgiveness. No matter who we are, no matter what our ancestry is, and I'm not sure I want to know what all my ancestors did. There's probably some horse thieves and others back there, just like everybody else. But nonetheless, that's my flesh, and that's the flesh that our Lord and Savior took upon himself in the incarnation to become one of us and redeem us all.
The account of Jezebel and her daughter, Athaliah, also serves in some way to help us put into context to explain much of what the Old Testament presents by way of problems. People often wonder about the purpose of the law, in particular the ceremonial law, so strict, so meticulous, so detailed, and God's constant warning for his people not to stray from him to false gods. Also, the way that God commands his people to deal with the original inhabitants of the land when they enter, that the not just the apostasy and the idolatry, but the man's inhumanity to man in the name of false gods that God is preventing there. Talk about how we can learn from this low point in Israel's history what God's greatest concern for his Old Testament people really is.
I think, speak of his Old Testament people, his greatest concern is to preserve the nation so that his salvation for the world could be worked out. But I think there's also some very important lessons for God's plan for us. For example, marriage. There's a lesson in this. There's a reason why God does not want his people to marry outside the faith, and why in the church pastors have always taken that position. When you marry outside the faith, you bring in the false gods of your new spouse. And this is so important that young people, or not just young people, but anybody contemplating marriage needs to marry someone who shares their faith. That closest possible human bond of husband and wife can be compromised without a common commitment to the same God. And there is only one God. When we talk about intermarriage as Christians, it's not a matter of race. Nowhere does the Scripture say that people of two different ethnic groups cannot marry. By any means, no. But the Bible does teach us that intermarriage between a believer and an unbeliever is a mistake to make. And we see it every time that happens. It affected the northern kingdom dramatically, and for our purposes as Christians in the line of Jesus, we see it dramatically and negatively having an impact upon the southern kingdom and upon the line of Jesus. But nonetheless, even though people sin, and we do great damage, God is greater than what we do. Nothing could stop the plan of God from coming forward. Nothing could stop it from being fulfilled, even the sin of the line he had chosen. And in the end, that line produces through another woman. Sometimes we look at some of the women in the Old Testament and raise all sorts of issues, and rightly so, about their lives, but we can do the same with many of the men in the Old Testament. But there is one woman who's chosen of all the human race to bring forth the Savior. And I think if we want to talk about biblical women, the starting point is Mary, the mother of our Lord.
So with a minute, how would you make that connection? before we wrap up?
Which connection, Pastor?
The connection from all these, I mean, Jezebel's the worst you get, to Mary, the mother of our Lord, certainly a sinner in need of a Savior, but called blessed by all generations because of the son that she bore.
I would make this connection, that the power of the gospel, the love of God, extends to every human being. Jezebel represents, in many ways, at least outwardly, the worst. Mary, because of her submission to the Lord, the blessing that was placed in her life, yes, a sinner who says that she rejoices in God, her Savior, and that's part of her blessedness, is that she knew she needed a Savior. She knew she was a sinner. There was repentance in her life. But the great blessing that came to the entire universe through her. And yet it's the same blessed line, that God works through even the failings of human beings to work his good and perfect purpose of the redemption of the world.
Dr. Dan Gard, Professor of Old Testament and Dean of Military Chaplaincy Programs at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Gard, thank you again.
Well, God's blessings to you and to all that are listening.
When we come back, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about that online sex diary that has produced so much news and outrage. Stay tuned. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins October 18th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins October 18th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 4 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.